thankful to be able to be with you, at least digitally, this morning, and pray that the Lord would bless our time together. I hope that you and your family are doing well, and that the Lord is blessing you during this season. I want to take a pause of our sermon series through the Articles of Faith. We will come back to that, but we're going to pause that series for a little bit. And I'd like for us to spend a little bit of time in the book of Ruth. It's a small book. You're familiar with it, probably, and enjoyed reading through that book. It's four chapters, and you could probably read your way through the book of Ruth in less than 10 minutes. But one of the things that we see and learn and what we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks is God's providence in not just in the book of Ruth, but we're going to look and see how we learn or what we learn about the providence of God through this book. I think now is a good time to try to keep the sovereignty of God, the providential kindness of God on our hearts and minds. And so my prayer is that as we move into this book, that the Lord would open it up for us. So we're going to be looking at different themes in God's providence. So we're going to see in chapter 1 the bitter taste of God's providence, the bitter taste of God's providence. It's not always easy to know what God's doing and in God's dealings. While we do have joy and we do find peace, there is also real affliction and there's also real bitterness and pain that we all have to deal with. Secondly, in chapter 2, we're going to see the unexpected kindness of God's providence. And so those times where God blesses us in unexpected ways and through unexpected avenues. Chapter 3, we're going to see our willing participation in God's providence. The fact that God makes us willing in the day of His power. And sometimes people have a misunderstanding of God's providence and how it works and human participation in that. So we want to kind of address that in chapter 3. And in chapter 4, we're going to see the redemptive purposes of God's providence. And really, we can't understand God's providence at all if we don't understand this aspect that God's providence always has a redemptive purpose that's far bigger than the immediate and even far bigger than the person or small group of people that may be going through a particular experience. And so in the weeks to come, we want to look at those themes through the book of Ruth. The title of the series is going to be Under the Wings of the Almighty. Under the Wings of the Almighty. That's kind of a combination of Ruth 2:12 and Psalm 91. So what I want to do is this morning, as we just have an intro message to this series, is look at God at work in the book of Ruth. Okay, we just want to see God's character and how God shows up in the book of Ruth, just to give us an intro into this book. And so the title of this morning's message is the title of the whole theme, and that is Under the Wings of the Almighty. Under the Wings of the Almighty. And brothers and sisters, I would just encourage you to think about that title, because that is exactly where you and I are in life. Through whatever circumstances that we experience, whatever trials, whatever heartaches, whatever joys, whatever victories, you and I live under the wings of the Almighty. We live under His sovereign providential care. And God is at work in our lives just like He was at work in the lives of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. And so let's take a little bit of time and see this outworking of who God is in the book of Ruth. And so the first thing I want to notice about God in Ruth is in Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. And before I read that, just to kind of set up the book, if you're not familiar with it, the book of Ruth starts out in the first five chapters, covering about a 10-year span, maybe a little more than 10 years. And it's the story of a woman named Naomi and her husband, Elimelech. And they live in Bethlehem, Judah, and there's a famine that's in the land. And so Elimelech takes his wife and his two sons into Moab to find bread. While there, Elimelech dies and leaves Naomi with her two sons. They end up marrying Moabite women, and within 10 years, both of her sons die. And so Naomi is left with her two daughters-in-law, and she decides to go home, go back to Bethlehem, Judah. And that's where we are in Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. And it says this, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." Now, as we look and see God in the book of Ruth, I'm being kind of selective. We could get more than what we're going to look at this morning. But the first aspect of God, or the first characteristic of God that I want to get from this book, is this reality that he is the God who provides for his people. The God who provides for his people. Elimelech and his family went to Moab in search of bread in order to keep from starving, at least so they thought, during a famine. And as they go there, and eventually as Naomi loses her entire family, she gets news that God had visited his people and that God had given them bread. Well, if we understand the sovereignty of God and the providential workings of God in an accurate way, then we understand that in Ruth, at the beginning of this book, when a famine hit the land, that wasn't just an accident. That wasn't just something that happened to take place. That God was in control of the famine just as much as he was in control of the harvest that Naomi's getting ready to walk back into. One of the details we get at the beginning of the book of Ruth is that it took place in the time of the judges. And if you remember, one of the key themes in the book of Judges is that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And so we could go back, and we'll do this as the series develops, and we could see where God promises in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, different places, that he will send famines to get his people's attention. He will send famines in order to bring his people to repentance if they do not obey and if they do not walk with him. And so we see God's providence in verse 1, sending a famine. We also see God's providential care and the way that he's providing for his people in Ruth 1:6. Look in Psalm 104. And in Psalm 104, I'm going to start in verse 10. We're going to read verses 10 to 15. It says this about the Lord. It says, "He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and the wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and the oil to make his face to shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart." Now, you could keep reading in Psalm 104, but one thing that we learn and that we get from this passage, from verses 10 to 15, is this reality that God's hand is in the details of all of our provisions and resources. You'll notice that it's God who sends the rain. It's God who sends the water. It's God that causes the grass to grow in verse 14 for the cattle, the herb for the service of man. It's God that's behind all of this. And so, brothers and sisters, we live in a time, and this is not bad, it's really a blessing, but we live in a time where we are able to, for the most part, get up and go to the grocery store whenever we need provisions, whenever we need food, whenever we need resources. And so we go, and most of the time they have what we need, and we put those things in the buggy, and we check out, and we don't think twice about it. But the reality is, it's God who makes sure that those resources are manufactured and put on the trucks and put on the shelves. It's God who makes sure that you have the money and the resources to be able to go to the grocery store and the supermarkets and to buy those things. It's the Lord that makes sure and provides for His people through all kinds of different means. And brothers and sisters, we are just as dependent on God for His provisions as the farmers are that grow the food and pray for good weather and for good times of harvest and all those kinds of things. While we may have an illusion of being self-sufficient, the reality is, and we've seen some of that the last couple of weeks, the reality is our God must provide for His people or else we have no provisions. Now, the good news is, whenever we think about God who provides for His people, God is a shepherd to His people. And we looked in Psalm 23 last week, and I just want to reference again Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And if you go back into the Hebrew and you unpack that a little bit, literally it means, the Lord is my shepherd, I have no unmet needs. My shepherd provides for me. He provides for me and gives me what I need, not necessarily everything that I want, but He's a God who provides for His people. In Philippians 4:19, Paul is confident that his God will supply all the needs of His people through Christ, through the riches and abundance in Christ Jesus. And so, aren't you thankful this morning that as we think about what it means to live under the wings of the Almighty, part of what that means is we live under the wings of a God who provides for His people, provides for us in ways that we may not have expected, provides for us in ways that we surely wouldn't have chosen at times, but nevertheless, He provides. Secondly, in the book of Ruth, if you go down to chapter 1, verse 9, Ruth chapter 1, verse 9. This is Naomi's prayer for her two daughter-in-laws, for Orpah and for Ruth. Her prayer is this in Ruth chapter 1, verse 9. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. I'm going to stop there. And what we learn about God in the book of Ruth is that He is the God who grants His people rest. Rest from anxiety, rest from our labors. He grants us rest through security and through peace. Again, I think about Psalm 23, verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside the still waters. Why would the shepherd lead his sheep beside the still waters? Because sheep are easily scared and frightened, and they will not drink by rough waters. They must be in an atmosphere of peace in order to receive the waters that they need for their life. And the good shepherd provides that. He provides the rest that the sheep need. In Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, in verse 13, Paul says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Now, look at this. Look at what Paul, look where he goes here. Look how he puts this sentence together. First he says, he's praying, this is sort of a prayer. He says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." And so the picture there is that the saints in Rome would be completely filled up with joy and peace. How does he suppose that's going to happen? Well, the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, or we could say through believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You see, brothers and sisters, we find rest and we find peace and we find hope. And all of those things are tied into what we believe, how we interpret life. We talked about that a little bit last week. And so it's not a insignificant thing. It's not a small thing to think about our understanding of doctrinal realities. It's not just a heady, stuffy thing to be interested in knowing what the Bible teaches about any given particular topic. Because, brothers and sisters, peace and hope come through believing. And what is it that we're believing? Well, we're believing that God is a shepherd who loves us, who cares for us, who is involved in our lives, who's involved in the lives of ordinary people. You know, that's one of the things we learn about in the book of Ruth, is that in all of the land, in all of Bethlehem, Judah, he picks out this one individual named Elimelech and his family, and while they will end up historically being significant, at this point they're not. He picks out these ordinary people that are in ordinary times, and they're getting ready to experience a famine and to move and make foolish decisions and be brought back, and God's going to show his providential kindness in their lives, but they're just ordinary folks. Just like us. And so the scriptures are given not so that we can become some superman or superwoman and become something big in our own eyes or in the eyes of others, but the scriptures are given to us as ordinary people so that we might believe in an extraordinary God who provides in extraordinary ways for his people because of his extraordinary love for his people. And so, the prayer of Paul in Romans 15:13 is that the God of hope would fill us with joy and peace in believing, that we may abound in hope. How is that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. As the Spirit gives us the ability to lay hold of the promises of God, and we're able to find that peace in our hearts. We also see another aspect of this in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, this reality that God grants his people rest, he grants his people security. And again, it's tied to our security and peace is tied to our ability to lay hold of the promises, the realities, the truths about who God is and how God loves and cares and works in the lives of his people. Now look in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. I'm sorry, not verse 19. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. He says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, we see again here a very clear connection between the peace of God and and the hearts and minds of his people. In other words, the peace of God connected to the beliefs of his people. So he starts out in verse 5 by saying, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." That's a word that we could translate as "let your self-control be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." And then in verse 6 he says, "Be careful," or "be anxious for nothing, but," okay, we have that word there, "but," that means he's going to contrast, "rather than being anxious, do this instead, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." Now, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 gives us a four-part prayer, or four specific ways to pray to the Lord, rather than being anxious. And so he says, "In everything by prayer," that's just a general word for prayer, be the normal time that you come to the Lord and you pray to him and commune with him. Second word is supplication. Okay, that means that we're bringing these cares, these anxieties to the Lord. We're letting him know the things that are on our hearts. Third, thanksgiving. We're giving thanks to God for what? For past provisions? For his providential care over us in years gone by? We're giving thanks to God for his goodness and his mercy, his love that he's revealed to us through redemption that we found in Jesus Christ. We're giving thanks to God because there's always opportunity and always reason to give thanks to the Lord. And then we're letting our request be made known unto God. That is, what is the burden of our heart? What is it that's weighing on our heart that's causing this anxiety? And how would we like to see the Lord work that out? Now, we're not enslaving God to our will, but we are letting our will be made known to him. And it says that when we do this, that the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep or guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. How does that work? Is Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 just some sort of a magic formula that chases unrest and anxiety and those sorts of things away? No, it's not. But what it is, it's an invitation to come and commune with, to have fellowship with, this face-to-face fellowship with the Lord, with Jesus Christ, with the lover of your soul. And so as you come to God in your anxieties and you realize God's not a concept, God's a person, then you're able to share those anxieties with him. You're able to share your requests. You're able to give thanks for this reality that your life consists of far more than the current drama that you may be experiencing right now. And then you're able to ask God to work this in whatever way that you have on your heart. Again, God may or may not do it, but you're still invited to share that with him because he loves you and he cares for you. And so God is the God who grants his people rest, security, and peace. And those things are found in believing, laying hold of the promises of God. Next, in Ruth chapter 1. By the way, all of these things that we're going to refer to, all of these things are they consist of, or this is what's made up of what it means to live under the wings of the Almighty. Okay, we want to find peace and rest. We want to trust in his provisions. Third, if you look in Ruth chapter 1, verse 20, this is after Naomi comes home, and we'll obviously dig more into the narrative in future sermons, but after she comes home and the people begin to recognize her and they say, "Is this Naomi?" In verse 20, it says, "And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Well, Naomi comes home, and there's a kind of a play on words here. The word for Naomi, or the name Naomi, means pleasant, one who is pleasant. And Naomi comes home and says, "Don't call me pleasant. That doesn't characterize me. That doesn't characterize my experience anymore. Call me Mara, or call me bitter." Why? "Because the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. He has brought afflictions on me." Well, one of the things we see in Ruth, one of these realities about God, is that He is the God who brings and allows His people to experience affliction and bitterness. Now, sometimes folks have a hard time with that. Folks have a difficult time grasping this reality that we experience bitterness under the providential hand of God, that we experience affliction under the providential hand of God. But brothers and sisters, as we'll see in future messages, this is just exactly what the Scriptures teach. That the Lord allows and the Lord actively brings these things upon His people for a particular purpose. And while we're in the middle of it, it's not always easy to see the purpose. Now, one of the things we're going to find in chapter 1 is Ruth is not in the condition that she thinks she's in. She thinks that she's come home empty. Really, Naomi thinks that she came home empty, but she's come home with Ruth, who we'll find by the end of the book is said to be greater than 7 sons to this woman. And so, under bitterness and affliction, sometimes we have a difficult time seeing clearly. But this is a common experience for those who live under the wings of the Almighty. Unfortunately, those wings, while they do work all things together for good, they do not protect us from all things that feel bad, all things that would make us upset and sad, and things that would break our hearts. Look in Lamentations chapter 3. And you could read the first half of this chapter. We're not going to do that for time's sake. But in Lamentation chapter 3, listen to how Jeremiah speaks. He says, "I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places, and they that be dead of old." It's a grim picture that Jeremiah speaks about here, isn't it? It's a very honest picture. Jeremiah is being very open and honest about his experience, and he's also not shying away from this reality that these things have been brought on by the hand of God. They've been Jeremiah's gone through a time of severe judgment in Israel, and the judgment didn't come from luck or from chance or from happenstance. The judgment came from the hand of God. And while Jeremiah was faithful during this time, he was not spared the consequences and the devastating experiences that came along with this judgment. Look also in verse 15, Lamentations 3:15. Says, "He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me." Again, Jeremiah talks about being filled with bitterness. He says he's forgotten what it was like to be prosperous. He can't quit thinking about his misery and his affliction. Now, let me make sure we understand this whenever we think about what it means to experience affliction and bitterness under the hand of God. It's not always brought on to God's people as some form of judgment. It's not always brought on as punishment for your specific sin or your personal sin or even for sin in general. There are times that we experience heartache. There are times that we lose our health, we lose family members, we lose jobs, we experience some sort of a tragedy. And it's not because God is responding or punishing us for a sin. As a matter of fact, there are some times that we experience this providential bitterness and we won't really know why until we meet the Lord after our lives have ended. And so the question that we're looking at today anyway is not why do these things happen? What we're looking at is this reality that God brings and allows his people to experience affliction and bitterness. And that is a normal experience for the people of God. One of the things that's, I think, helpful and one of the things that's really endearing is that we see that even in this, as Naomi's coming back, even in all of her pain, in all of her misery, and all of her loss and heartache, she is still under the wings of the Almighty. She's still under His care. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 17, Paul has been talking about his afflictions and the things that he has gone through. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." What do we get from this passage? What is it that Paul is communicating here? Well, he's communicating this reality that our afflictions, while they're real, and the bitterness that we experience, while it's real, the first truth we see is that it's momentary. It's not forever. The second truth that we get from this reality is that it is producing in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Notice the words Paul uses. He says, these light afflictions. Now, there are times where our afflictions can seem far more than light. To say that many of our afflictions are light might even be a little offensive to you, as if Paul's saying, don't worry about those insignificant afflictions. They don't really amount to much anyway. Well, that's not what Paul's saying. There's a wordplay going on here, and he's talking about the light affliction in comparison to the exceeding and eternal weight or heaviness of glory. In the sense that what God is using, this your bitterness and your affliction to produce in you is going to weigh far more than the weight that you feel in your affliction right now. God uses our afflictions and our burdens and our bitter experiences in life to do all kinds of things. To remind us that there are things in life that are important and there are things in life that just aren't. To remind us that we are eternal beings and our minds and hearts need to be set on eternity. And yet it is so easy for us to lose sight of eternity because we're focused on the present. Now, we can go through, and we will in messages to come, and unpack that a little more. But the God of Ruth is the God who allows and brings his people under affliction and bitterness and allows them to experience that. Fourth, look in Ruth chapter 2. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 3, Naomi and Ruth have returned. In verse 2 of chapter 2, Ruth says to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and glean ears of corn." In other words, let me go get some food for us. This is something that I can do. And so Naomi says, sure, go out and go glean in the fields. And look at verse 3. "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to lie on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech." Now, we're reading in the King James here, and so it may not be readily apparent what we're getting at. Let me say it this way, because it could be translated this way. In verse 3, she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and it just so happened that she was gleaning in a part of the field that belonged to Boaz. Well, when we see God at work in Ruth, we see that He's the God who just so happens to put His children in the right place and the right time and the right circumstance. You see, in Ruth chapter 2, as Naomi and Ruth try to settle in and make some sort of a life for themselves, Ruth realizes, I've got to go out and I've got to get some food. There was a law in Israel out of kindness to the poor that said, do not reap the corners of your fields. Leave those so that the poor can go and gather up what you've left. And so that's exactly what Ruth thought she was going to do. And when she goes out, she just happens to find herself in the field of Boaz. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. We talked about this last week, is this reality that man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his steps. Right? Ruth had made her plans. She was going to go and gather and reap in the fields and gather food for her and for her mother-in-law, and she did just that. But the Lord guided her steps straight to the field of Boaz, and the scriptures say she just happened to find her way to that field. I think there's probably a little humor in that description. How many of us could testify to this reality that God just happened to put us in the right place at the right time with the right people? Theologically speaking, we're talking about God's providential directing in the lives of His people. And so we could, if we were here and in person, we could go around the room and give testimony after testimony to the fact that the day we met our spouse, we just happened to be in the right place at the right time talking to the right person. Maybe there was a career change, or maybe there was a career opening. You had no idea what you wanted to do with your life, and all of a sudden the Lord just put you in the right place at the right time with the right people, and things just became clear. We could give this same reality with people who have found a church home, particularly folks who have found a church home here. Again, people were at the right place at the right time talking to the right people. I think about the Chons and Brother Steve with Brother Mike's book, and he needed two copies because he threw the first one away, and another time he would pick up the other and the Lord would use it, and they've been faithful members here now for years. I think about the Bingsons who came from New York and just so happened it was their hap that they decided to look at a house that belonged to Sister Patsy, and it also just so happened that they had been listening to messages from Brother Isaac, and it just so happened that Sister Patsy was a member of the church that Brother Isaac pastored, and again, they've been faithful members here for years. You think about this beautiful reality that in your life it just so happened time and time again that you've been in the right place at the right time with the right people. And think about the beauty of what that means as far as you being under the wings of the Almighty, God guiding your every step. Well, we could camp out there for the rest of the time, but we won't. The fifth thing I want to see in Ruth is in Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. And this is part of where the title of our message comes from and the title of our series. But Ruth asked Boaz why he's being so gracious to her. And Boaz says, your reputation goes before you. We've seen how loving and how well you've treated your mother-in-law. And then in verse 12 he says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given to thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Under whose wings thou art come to trust. There are other translations that translate that, under whose wings thou hast found refuge. And so there's this reality that we've seen in the Psalms again and again and again, that God is a refuge for His children. God protects His children. He protects His people. And He does it in all kinds of different ways. For Ruth, she's found this refuge and she's found God's protection in getting up in the morning and fulfilling a responsibility that needed to be fulfilled, and that is going out to the field to gather grain, to try to reap food for her and for her mother-in-law. And again, she just so happens, under the protective hand of God, to find her way to the field of Boaz. And we see that God's protection, God's refuge for Ruth is going to continue to grow and grow and grow as the narrative goes on. But brothers and sisters, don't lose sight of the fact that God is a refuge for you as well. That God is a protector of His people. That He sets a table before you even in the presence of His enemies and even in the presence of your enemies. That not even your enemies can keep God's blessings from getting to you. We talked about that last week, and it's a beautiful reality. This is a reality that all these things are realities that go far beyond what it means to live a couple of weeks under the restrictions of the coronavirus or quarantines or any of those things. These things penetrate every aspect of our lives. It's this reality that God is actively protecting His people under any and every circumstance that they find themselves in. That He spreads His wings over us. Psalm 91, if you want to go there and read, I'm not for time's sake, but Psalm 91 covers this theme as well. That God's people find strength and refuge under His wings. And when we say that, really it's just another way of saying what we've said earlier. What does it mean to be under the wings of the Almighty? Well, in an invisible way, it means that God is working together all the events of your life for good. But in a visible way, we find this shelter, we find this protection as we come to the God of Scripture and we believe the promises that He's made, we embrace the character that He's revealed, we lay hold of these realities of God's love for His people. Do we really believe that the God who loved us to the extent that He gave His only begotten Son for us, do we really believe that He will not withhold anything good from His people, even when it looks bad at the time? You see, this is what it means to be under the refuge of God or under the shelter of God. It means that when God makes a promise, just like we've seen in the Psalms over the last months, when God makes a promise, we strive and pray to be able to lay hold of that promise. When God reveals His character, we strive to interpret our circumstance through His character, not the other way around. Isn't it easy to try to formulate God's character by paying more attention to our circumstance than we do what He's revealed in Scripture? So that when our heart is broken, we can be led or influenced to believe that God's not fair. And it's quite the contrary, isn't it? When things don't turn out the way we think they ought to turn out, We may question, now we don't do this out loud, but we may question the wisdom of God and providence. And the reality is, there's no better place for our lives to be. There's no one more equipped than God, who is all wise, God who is full of goodness and mercy and compassion, and God who is full of power to execute His will on behalf of His people. And so, brothers and sisters, as we find refuge in God, again, we trust in the invisible workings of God that we don't really know anything about until they come to pass. But we also rest in the revealed character of God that we have full access to in His Word. All right, number six, the last thing we're going to look at about God, the last reality about what it means to live under the wings of the Almighty. And again, we chose six of these. You could go through Ruth and you could probably find a few more. But it's this reality that God works through the problems and pains of individuals' lives to bless multitudes. God works through the problems and the pains of individuals' lives to bless multitudes. Let's go to Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So, Obed, this son of Ruth, this grandson of Naomi, becomes the grandfather to King David. Now again, we want to pick up on this opening remark in the book of Ruth, and that is, in the days when the judges ruled. Ruth took place in the days of judges. It's placed accurately in Scripture. It's placed between the book of Judges and Samuel. And you'll remember that thematically in the book of Judges, it's not just that the people did what was right in their own eyes. There's another phrase that's brought up again and again, and that is, there was no king in those days, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. I think we'll see that phrase in the book of Judges five times. There was no king in those days. Now, the writer had a reason to continue to say there was no king in those days. And that is, and I understand that during the days of the judges, that God was the king over Israel and that he was the one who was going to rule over Israel. But it becomes very clear, and when we move over into Samuel, that there was, that the people asked for a king, and it was in God's providential plan that they would receive a king. And one of the big issues and one of the big voids in the book of Judges was that there was a leadership void. You know what God does in the book of Ruth? God provides, through the pain and suffering of Naomi, through the embarrassment and through the bitterness of her experience, God provides Israel the king that they needed. Again, that doesn't mean David trumps God when it comes to being a ruler. It does mean God brings out of Naomi's suffering the man who we say today, because of Scripture, that he was a man after God's own heart. And so we see the multitude, that is, Israel as a whole, for generations to come, are going to be blessed through the problems and the pain of Naomi's experience and of her life. God provides and uses Naomi and Ruth to give Israel what they desperately needed. There's another aspect here to where we see that God uses Ruth and Naomi, but Ruth to eventually provide God's people with the king that we desperately need. Right? David is then the lineage of Jesus Christ. And while Elimelech's decision was probably a foolish decision, and we'll look at that later on, going to Moab, had he not gone to Moab, the lineage of Christ wouldn't have been what it is today. Ruth, who comes in and gives birth to Obed, who would be the grandfather of David, also brings in the line of the Messiah. And so we see God using this experience, not just to bless Israel way back when, but to bless you and I today. And so I would ask this, whenever we think about how we apply this book in a redemptive way to our own hearts and our own lives and the character of God and what it means to live under the wings of the Almighty, I just want to make sure that you understand that God's providential dealings with mankind is not discriminatory. That is, God is providentially directing the lives of men and women, period. But brothers and sisters, we have no reason to believe that we're the recipients of God's goodness, of God working things together for our good, that we're under the wings of the Almighty in this protective way, unless we are following Jesus Christ and submitting to Him in our hearts and our minds. And so would it be fair to say that this morning some of us maybe find ourselves in a position that the description that's given in the Judges, in the book of Judges, would be a description of our lives? We've adopted this attitude that lacks authority, that's only guided by what seems right in my own eyes. There may have been some who have strayed from the church. Maybe you've strayed and nobody even knows about it. And then there may be some who have never professed faith in Christ at all. And I would say to you that if you can identify with this attitude, with this mindset, that you've done what seems right in your own eyes. Maybe it hasn't been an outwardly immoral life. Maybe it's just been that you haven't really seen a reason that you would submit yourself to Christ. You haven't really seen a reason that you would need to profess Him among His people. You haven't seen a reason that you would need to identify with Him through baptism. If that's been the case for you, I would just encourage you that you have need of a king. And I would point you to the person and work of Jesus Christ, who really, this whole story culminates in Him, not just in the reality that David falls in his lineage, but think about the principle we just mentioned. God, who works through the problems and pain of an individual's life to bless multitudes. Well, there's no better description there's no person that personifies that more than Jesus Christ, right? It's by His stripes that we're healed. The Lord has put our iniquity on Him. It's by the pain and the suffering of one man that the multitude of God's people are blessed. And so if you see yourself in need of blessing, if you see yourself in need of this protection that comes as you live under the wings of the Almighty, then I would point you to Matthew 11:28-29, and I would encourage you, go to Jesus Christ. Find rest for your soul under the wings of the Almighty. And perhaps you've already done that, and you've been walking with the Lord for years. And as you think about these realities that we've looked at in the book of Ruth, you still see your need for strength to be able to embrace these, to believe these. And I would say to you the same thing. Do you see that you lack the strength to find comfort in these realities? Then let the Psalms be your guide. Ask the Lord for the strength that you need. Pour your heart out to God. Pour your struggles out to Him. He listens. He hears. He's moved and touched by the feelings of our infirmities. go to the Hebrews 4 reality that you have a high priest that is affected, that is moved to compassion with your pain and with your affliction. And he's able to give you help in your time of need. Brothers and sisters, that's what it means to live under the wings of the Almighty. And so may God bless us as we move through and work our way through the book of Ruth over the next several weeks. May God bless us to grow in our faith. May God bless us to grow in our understanding of Him and of His goodness. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you, Lord, for this book. Not for any other reason, Lord, than the realities that we get to see how you work in the lives of your people and provide in a redemptive way for your people through the ordinary means of life. Lord, you are so kind to give us this short narrative of real people that lived in real times. And Father, I pray that you would, through your Spirit, bless us to see how this book applies to our own hearts, our own minds, and our own lives. I do pray that you would be with those who are listening this morning, that you would bless them, and that you would bless us, Lord, as a church, to be able to assemble soon. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.